Morning, everyone. How we doing? I don't know where we're turning, so I can't tell you where to turn. But a quick thought here. Really, really excited to be here. Really encouraged by the saints. Man, those meditations have been awesome. Really, thank you to you guys who put work into that. And last week, you know, I kind of challenged us. I said, hey, if you guys would come up here and be a little louder, okay, I'll do my part and I'll get us out of here by 11:30. Okay, now I lived up to my part the last 2 weeks, and I was really excited to hear these guys come up here and really, really let it out, and I could hear you nice and clear in the back, and that was great. the responsibility of getting out of here at a decent time tonight, or this morning, is not on me, however, and there is no pressure, because we got a guest speaker this morning, so I'm really excited to bring Caleb Wilson up here. You know, just a quick thought, you know, is I think about Caleb, excited to have him come, homegrown guy. Raised in this congregation, went to school here, and then shortly after high school, moved up to Great Falls to do the work of an evangelist. And I really appreciate this guy. And I just wanted to share a quick story here. So we do the youth group here on Friday nights for the 12 to 18-year-olds. And right about that age 16, right, you know, because Caleb's he's an athletic guy, you know. He can put one foot in front of the other and chew bubble gum at the same time. So... So right around 16 years old, he'd pull me aside, and we're playing kickball, and he'd say, hey, Mr. Tool, I got a question for you. And I, okay. He said, am I involved but not absorbed? Well, I mean, what do you mean, buddy? He's like, I could kick home runs every play if I wanted to, right? And he didn't say that in an arrogant way. He was like, I'm being involved. I'm adding value to our team. I'm one of our better teams. But am I also doing it in a way where, like, we're just not blowing the other team out, right? And I was like, oh, you think that way? At 16 years old, I was like, come here, dude, give me a hug. Oh. Like, hey, my point is, and at that time, the answer was, hey, you're doing great. You're being athletic when you need to, but you're building others up around you. And when you're talented like that, your job isn't to hit home runs. Your job is to figure out how to take the strengths and the abilities you have and make everyone else around you better. Caleb does that, but the other thing is, Caleb's life has never been about Caleb. By the time he was 15, 16 years old, he was already thinking about how can my life serve God through serving others. So I'm really thankful for that. Sure enough, he comes out of high school, wants to do the work of an evangelist. Really excited to hear what he's got to bring today. Bring him up with a hand, Caleb Wilson.
Well, good morning, church. I am super excited to be here today. This is really cool for me. It's been a while since I've been able to get back to you guys, and then to be able to get back and be able to preach to you, I mean, man, come on. And thanks for the introduction, Nolan. Definitely have a lot of good memories here. Just pulling into the parking lot and kind of walking into the building, you know, I start to get all these memories flooding back. I've spent a lot of hours in this room, spent a lot of hours in that room where the Christian school operates. I can look in the crowd right now and I can just go through and think of people who impacted me from a little kid. I remember doing math with Mrs. Simpson at age 7 or so. That was a great time. So many of you have meant so much to me. So I'm super excited to see you guys, super excited to be here. It's a great opportunity. I also wanted to, my dad knew I was going to be here today, and he wanted me to let you know that he's thinking about you guys, he's praying for you, and he's always cheering for you. So I wanted to pass that along as well. All right, enough of that lovey-dovey stuff. I'm going to preach at you now. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. If you were here for the class, it was basically a perfect... set up for my message. It's actually kind of hard to follow that class. Oh, it's really good stuff. But Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verse 12. It's always kind of fun when you just get to preach, you know, you get one message, you just get to pick whatever you want to do. You're not preaching through anything, you just get to pick one you want to hit. So I started just thinking about some of my favorite verses, and as soon as I got to this one, this is the one I wanted. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You know, this I love this verse because we get to learn a lot of the characteristics of the Word of God just from this verse. And I want to work through those today. There's a lot in there. There's multiple messages I could probably preach from within here. So I got up here early enough. I think 11:30 will be about right. But I want to just start working through some of these. You know, the Word of God, so many things. You know, we talked about so many things this morning about it. So many great things to say. But starts with saying the Word of God is living. That the Word of God is alive. I was kind of thinking about that. You know, how do you define the difference between something that's living and dead? Well, that's kind of silly. I mean, it's pretty obvious most of the time. But I don't know. I mean, sometimes appearances can be deceiving. In Billings, I grew up in the basement most of my life. Me and my brother shared a room in the basement, which means we saw a lot of spiders. So I never really was scared of spiders because we saw so many of them. We killed a lot of them. But I remember one time specifically in the downstairs bathroom, big spider, grabbed a little flip-flop, smack, crumples up a little bit. It's not moving. So I think it's dead. Go to get a paper towel, come back, it's gone. I don't know if it actually was, I don't know if it was actually dead or not. I don't know how else it would have gotten away from me. I think that that thing tricked me. It looked dead. It was not, apparently. So, you know, sometimes things can appear dead, but they're not. Sometimes things can seem to be alive, but they're not. How about this? Sometimes things can be alive, but they appear dead if you're not using it. You know, I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. So, you know, thinking about something that's living and something that's alive, I started trying to think about, you know, how would I define what that is? And the big thing I kept coming back to, one of the, I guess, defining characteristics of something that's alive is, can it create life? Does it have the ability to create life? You know, that's one of the biggest questions I would have for somebody who maybe believes in evolution is, you know, where do we get all this life from in the beginning? If you do not have life from the start, you cannot get life. We have never seen that been able to come about other than from a living being already being there. Life has to be present. So from the very beginning account of creation, we can see that there was a living, all-powerful being to start it all. So if something's living, it can create life. If something is dead, it cannot, and it never can. So speaking of the creation, let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, you know, we know the creation account, where God creates the world, but kind of interesting in John, look at what was there, what was present and involved at the creation. In the beginning was the Word, wasn't it? We can see, even from a physical level at the creation, things we can see, the Word was involved in creating life. Now, even more important than that, what we're going to talk about today is on a spiritual level. You know, spiritual life. Any new life in here because of the Word of God? You know, this room is alive because of the Word of God. You know, one way the Scripture might call it is a new creation, maybe. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, starting in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You know, this is a great example to show how faith is really the building block of a building block of spiritual life. You know, we are sons of God. We are have been clothed with Christ because of faith. And we see that here. So ultimately, yes, faith is the source of our spiritual life. But let me ask you guys this. Can you build a legitimate faith apart from the Word of God? Correct answer is no, you cannot. The Word of God has to be involved in the faith-building process. It has to be at the foundation of building your faith. So yes, faith is the result of being a new creation. We're new creations because we were immersed into Christ and we believed it and we had faith. But we know that because of the Word of God. We'll let the Scripture answer it for us and not just me. We can go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, I'm going to start in verse 12 just because I like the context behind all of this. So Romans 10, starting in verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. See, guys, the word of God is the foundation of our faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God and believing it and seeing the proof. And so ultimately, the word of God is the foundation of our spiritual life as well. So yes, the word of God is living. Amen? Amen. The word of God can create life. And you know, with spiritual eyes, it's not that hard to actually be able to see that the word of God is alive. I mean, if you're actually looking with your spiritual eyes, you will see the work that the word of God does every day in so many people's lives. So all you have to do is be paying attention and looking. You know, the word is living. And I want to just look a couple quick verses. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Just a couple, I like the terminology in a couple of these verses that it uses for the word of God. So first we're going to Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Holding fast the word of life. How about John chapter 6? John chapter 6, we'll start in verse 66. Kind of the context here, I mean, Jesus ruffled some feathers one of the many times that he did. So I guess we'll start in verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Now, I've read this many times before, and I just, because of the way he says that, I always think the words that Jesus was physically saying right then and there, and Peter was thinking about those things, but we know whose word this is, right? Does Jesus have words of eternal life? Absolutely. And this is where, really, the word of God separates itself from everything else that's alive. It has the ability to actually produce eternal life. Not just life, but life eternal. So, the Word of God is living, it's alive, and it's also active. It's active. And I said I was going to work through the characteristics that were listed. I'm going to add in one just because. I'm going to say it's active and it's powerful as well. Because I heard Lorenzo say that this morning, and I was like, yeah, I got to throw in powerful. So, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. And let's start in verse 23 as well. Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them, and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. You see, you know, the Lord is upset when people will say things that are not from him and then try to say that it's his word. There's a reason for that. That's because the Lord's word contains power. The Lord's word is right every time. So his word is not something to just assign to something. You know, God's word means something. And I like verse 29. You know, is not my word like fire, like a hammer which shatters a rock? You know, it's easy for me to start to get these physical pictures of the power of his word. I'm like, yeah, you know, hammer shattering a rock, fire. And you can look at these physical examples of the power of God's word. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, some of the things that he did, he said and it was so. He said and these things happened. You know, so much power. But we're not working on physical today. You know, those examples are there so that we understand when he says spiritual things, when he says things about us, that same amount of power is behind those as well. And those are just as true. So the power of God's word really starts to go to work on a spiritual level. Let's look at a few examples. How about Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I almost preached on this, by the way, but I found a way to get it in. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Yo, do you think, did Paul ever have any reason to maybe be ashamed of the gospel at one point or another? Was there maybe a few moments where he had some pressure on him where maybe the moment would have tempted you to be a little ashamed that you were preaching that gospel? Yeah, he went through some pain for that, didn't he? He went through a couple times that could have been ashamed of it. Why does Paul say he was not ashamed of the gospel? Paul says he's not ashamed because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul understood the gospel is the most powerful thing that exists. I'm not going to be ashamed of that. The thing that has the power to save souls, to save someone's soul, that is power on a spiritual level. And then I did have James chapter 1 down before this morning. Let's go to James chapter 1. James 1 verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Most powerful thing in existence. The one thing that can actually take someone's eternity and change their eternal fate from hell to heaven. So powerful. Not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of the word of God and the power that it has. And we're thankful for that. I mean, we all needed that, right? All needed the opportunity to hear the word of God, to have the opportunity to believe, to follow through and obey and have our souls saved. You know, we needed that. But one thing that we started to, again, hint at this morning, you know, the Word of God is able to save our souls, and it's able to give us forgiveness of sins, but we're talking about the Word of God being active. You know, once that happens, once our spiritual reality changes, once our eternal fate changes and our sins are forgiven, does the Word of God ever stop being active there? Does the Word of God stop being active at forgiveness of sins? It doesn't. The Word of God is active. You know, some things are built for, I guess, a very specific purpose. I was actually trying to think of an example to communicate this, and I was thinking about Billings congregation, you guys. 4th of July just happened. I know you guys like your fireworks. I got to see my buddy Caleb Goal up at Peaks. That was great. I asked him about his fireworks because I knew, you know, he would have been involved in some. You know, fireworks are amazing. They have a specific purpose. They go off, they're amazing, and then they're done, right? Yeah, you're not. They're not still going to be active. I hope not. You know, after they've done their job to entertain us. You know, some things built for a very specific purpose. Once it accomplishes it, not active anymore. Dormant almost. You know, it can just sit there. So the Word of God does bring us salvation. It does save our souls. Gives us forgiveness of sins. But that is not where the activity of the Word of God stops. I would actually say that is where the activity of the Word of God really starts, is when our sins are forgiven and we are saved. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, starting in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You know, for the sake of time, I won't exactly draw this out today, but we know that God likes to use an illustration of a mirror for the Word of God. James chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 13, we can conclude some things about what this is. But I could just ask a simple question. You know, brethren, where do we see the glory of the Lord? Where do we see His glory? You know, speaking of fireworks, after a great fireworks show, do we just see the glory of God just come and top it all? Yeah, no. You know, we see the glory of the Lord by faith in His Word. Amen? You know, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And the point of this verse is that the person who actually looks in the Word and beholds the glory of the Lord, he actually gets changed into that exact image he's focusing on. Now, you want to talk about power on a transforming level? You know, there's a lot of things in the world that will try to transform. Most of it's the outer man, though. You know, I don't know, plastic surgery, tanning. Yeah, I don't, kind of not thinking of examples, but you know, there's a lot of things. Some of them even will try to touch the inner man. You know, rehab classes. There's things that will try. But the one thing that actually has the power to reach the inner man and change, transform the inner man, not just to a better version of yourself, but to the glory of God, is the Word of God. That is the one thing that has actually spiritual transforming power. And that is where the Word of God is active, if we're involved. Power to save and to transform, the Word is active. Come back to that in a second. Let's go to our next characteristic. Sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, again, I'm starting to get, I'm trying to move on from power, but you know, sword, you know. What, you know, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I remember, I could be wrong on this, but I think I remember this correctly. When I was little here, we went on a school field trip and we went to the Moss Mansion. And so little, I don't really remember hardly anything except they had a big sword there. I think this is where it was. I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure this is where it was. Big sword, well, to me at the time, I guess. Big sword. And I remember getting to hold it, and it was heavy. Like, I almost dropped it, you know. Couldn't believe how heavy it was. And I remember somebody asked, one of the little guys, you know, is it sharp? Is it sharp? And, you know, the answer was, well, I mean, it could, like, cut if you tried to make it, but it's dull. Because it's for presentation. You know, what does that mean? Well, it's for people to look at and to be able to hold without hurting anybody. Okay. So, you know, it was cool. I got to, like, pick up that sword. I got to see what it felt like. But it wasn't going to be able to really do any damage because it was for presentation. So what? Okay, why do you think the Word of God is used, you know, as a sword? Why do you think God uses the sword of the Spirit as an example? A two-edged sword. You know, is it so that people can look at it and presentation and looks good for your life? Guys, the Word of God is built for battle. And the Word of God can pierce and do some damage when it needs to. And so, we have to understand how powerful it is. We have to understand what it's for. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You know, I read this verse and I was thinking about a sword, and so my mind wanders off. Who's seen The Mask of Zorro? And there's two movies, right? So there's two movies. And then the second one, the original Zorro is kind of like training up a younger guy. Is that right? I think I have that right. So he finds kind of a vigorous young guy who thinks, you know, he's got it all figured out. And I remember he starts to basically talk to him about, you know, getting revenge and being able to be the next Zorro. And he's so fired up. He's doing all this stuff with the sword. And the old guy, Zorro's kind of like, I think he's like sitting back in a chair, and he's watched him do all this stuff, and he picks up his sword, and he's like, do you even know how to use that thing? And he's like, what do you mean? The pointy end goes on the other guy. And he goes, okay, we got a lot of work to do. Yeah, that's his reaction. So, you know, we have a two-edged sword, a sharp one. And sometimes I have to challenge myself a little bit. Do I even know how to use this thing? Am I ready to use it to defend myself or to attack if I have to? Am I ready to go to battle with this? You know, do we know how to use it? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. You know, guys, in life, a lot of decisions come down to time, to priorities, to what's important to you. If you guys knew me as a kid, a lot of you did, you probably knew that I could spit sports statistics at you all day. You wanted anything, you wanted any stat, you wanted any player, I probably could have told you. And at some point, I kind of made a realization, well, I knew all that because I watched a lot of sports and I cared about it. It was important to me. And then I kind of made a realization, I mean, I never want to know my sports statistics better than I know my Bible references. You know, I never need to know what's going on. I never need to know how to win a sports debate with my cousin Joe that we got into a lot, more than I need to know how to show somebody in a Bible study the truth of the Word of God. You know, what really matters? What do we need to know how to do? You know, this sword has the power to save souls, as we mentioned. It's worth getting skilled with it. It's worth getting skilled with the sword and accurately handling it. Matthew chapter 10, This is Jesus in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. You know, guys, the goal of this world is not, or the goal of, I guess, our job as Christians to carry out God's plan, our goal is not world peace. The reality is that as long as we're on this world, we will not have peace with the world. Jesus said he did not come to bring peace. He was ready with a sword. The reason is because there is a spiritual battle that is going on, and it is intense, and you better be ready. You need to know how to attack and to defend with a sword. Spiritual battle. You know, I don't want us to go too far. Another scripture just popped into my head as I said that. Romans does say, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I'm not saying to go pick as many fights as possible, but be ready when you need to, because we are at war. You know, there's always an opposition to the truth. You know, the Word of God is true, and it doesn't change its truth for anybody. And there's going to be opposition to that. You know, Romans 1 actually talks about men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There will be opposition all the time to the Word of God. We got to be ready to stand for it and ready to use it. And the reality is, with all of the lies around us, we have to be ready to take the sword into the teeth of the lies and actually pierce, as far as the division of soul and spirit. Now, if you want to think about, again, how powerful the Word of God is, how accurate it is, trying to understand and explain the difference between soul and spirit, try to divide that, the Word of God pierces that far, the division of soul and spirit. The Word is sharp. Okay, all right. How about able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart? Okay, I really like this. Let's go to John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 48. Again, this is Jesus. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. And I actually should have read verse 47 because he says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. You know, that I've had to process that, because when I hear Jesus say, I did not come to judge the world, I'm like, but he is the judge. He came to save the world, didn't he? He left a judge in his word. His word that he spoke is what will judge the last day. So, you know, this is a good reminder for me to let the Word of God do the judging. You know, thoughts and intentions of the heart. Why do we as humans sometimes think that we can judge people's intentions of their heart? That their thoughts and intentions? I'm not getting on to you guys for doing it. I'm just saying naturally, sometimes we feel like we know people's motives and we know what's going on. We're not the judge of that. Or we'll try to use other things to be the judge of their intentions and their thoughts. You know, I will say a lot of the times truth seekers are truth seekers in every area a lot of the time. You know, they come to a lot of the same conclusions for a reason. But I want to be very clear. The only way to really know if someone is a truth seeker is to put the Word of God in front of them and let them make a choice. That is how you know if they're a truth seeker or not. The Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So as far as sometimes in my mind, trying to evangelize, spread the gospel, sometimes I will, by mistake, make these predetermined judgments on the soil. You know, sometimes I'll think this person would have a really good chance at getting it and making it. They would make a really good Christian. How do I know that? Have I put the Word of God in front of them? Or what about the other side? Sometimes you can think, this person wouldn't, no. I'm not going to open my mouth because they wouldn't go for it. How do you know? Put the Word of God in front of them. Let the Word of God judge their thoughts and their hearts. The Word of God can do that, and it has that power. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." You know, judging hearts, that's really not our job. Sometimes the Word of God can do that for us. Sometimes we can make that judgment through the Word of God, but that's how it needs to be done. Let's go to Hebrews 4. I really should have just read verse 13. Working on verse 12, but verse 13 will communicate this same point. Hebrews 4:13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God is the judge, and his word will judge. So from our perspective, you know, let's not prejudge the soil. You know, our job is to sow the seed. You know, we could talk about the parable of the sower. You know, you don't always know what type of soil that is. You don't, actually, till you sow. Get the word of God in front of somebody. Let that be the judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Word of God actually has the power to do that. So just a reminder, let the Word of God be the judge. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to start working on closing and hammering a few points that I wanted to hit more, because I got time. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." You know, we said the word of God is active, and it is, but it's only active if you believe it, if you want it to work in you. You know, there's a lot of things that are alive, and if you set it to the side and don't let it work in you, it's not going to do anything. We talked about that in class this morning a little bit. Yeah, there's so many things that, yeah, it's got life. It's got the ability to transform. It's got the ability to do stuff. But you set it in the corner and don't let it in you. Don't let it in your life. It's not going to perform its work. The Word of God will perform its work in those who believe. So really then, the question is, brethren, do we believe it? Do we believe that it has a transforming power? Do we believe that it can actually renew our inner man and change us to the image of the glory of Christ? Are we going to let it do that in our lives? That's really the question. Don't let the word be dormant in our lives. Let it be active. Let it work. And, you know, guys, we're only going to do that if we're in the word every day. Yeah, with all of the stuff that we have to face, see, hear on a daily basis, we have to be in the Word of God every day to let it be active in us and transform us. So I would just really, you know, encourage everybody, you know, even if it's small, find a way to get in the Word every day to let it work in your life so it can actually reach its potential of power. You know, we said that the Word of God contains life and eternal life. You know, we're only going to get life from it if we partake in it. You know, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's where we get our life from, brethren. That's where it is. And more importantly, that's where the eternal life is. That's what's going to give us our eternal life. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. You know, we have received a lot of spiritual blessings from God. We have received so many. But I will say that there is none bigger than the word of God that we have. The source for our eternal life and the source for our new life, our spiritual life, and the power it contains to actually transform us and save our souls. No bigger blessing than that. The Word of God is living and it's active and it's sharp and it's powerful. Don't let the Word of God be dormant in our lives. If we believe, the Word of God will perform its work in us. If we believe. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord endures forever. Praise God, His word lives. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Caleb. Really appreciate that. And man, you wrapped it up the exact same way my mind was thinking. You know, I've been writing Bible questions for the school kids for the last couple weeks, so I got Bible questions on my mind. So this one's fill in the blank, okay? And it's for you guys. And in the second epistle that Peter writes in chapter 1, he says, "We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place." Like, we, man, great job. And, oh, goosebumps. Like, this book is not just another book on the shelf, brethren. It is written by God. And when you open it, you can see the glory of the resurrected Christ, and it is the only mechanism that we have in this life through the Holy Spirit that these words can go in and can change you from the inside out and conform you into the image of Christ. And I thought you did such a great job of communicating that in that section, because it's like you can, there's programs out there that are going to help you be a better person on the inside. There's surgeries you can do to make you look like a better person. They don't actually do that, but you know. But man, we have, brethren, we have access to this thing that can transform us from the inside and make us like our God, who we love and we serve and we worship. And it's like, hey, that's why we show up at 9 and we study the thing. That's why we preach after the Lord's Supper and we hear it preached. It's why we read it every day. It's why we share it with our kids. It's why it's the foundation of our school. It's why we share it with people out in the world. Man, in it is life, and the life is the light of men. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Whew, that was a good one. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much. Lord, you are, there is no other like you. There is no other than you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed to us who you are through your word. You know, just been thinking about the tabernacle lately. My Sunday school class is studying it, and we studied the veil today. And that veil that separated the holy room from the most holy, there we see is a communication of a separation between God and men. And that one person on one day, you know, with the help of the smoke coming from the altar of incense, could go into that room. But we, who are the living temple of God, right, that temple's been torn in two, we are in your presence, Lord. It is an amazing thing to think about. And that through your word, that we can, and through your spirit, be in your presence and be transformed into your likeness, Lord. And that was your plan for us, Lord. We just thank you, for you are good and you are powerful. And we just thank you that you've brought us along on this road, and for all the wonderful things you've done for us. Lord, we just ask that you be with us, today and in this week that we would be fired up through the preaching of the word and through the fellowship that we have with one another to go out there and to be the light shining in the world, to do the right thing when maybe the flesh doesn't want to do it, that we would lead ourselves, that we would lead our families, and that we would just bear fruit in consistent with our faith. So thank you for that, Lord. Just please, again, be with us and bless us as we look to glorify your name this week. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.